start out not right into that scripture at first, but just talking about the word gospel. So we, you know, use this word a lot at church. And, you know, in our society today, when we say the word gospel, it's usually in some sort of religious context. So we might say we're singing gospel songs, or it's a style of music, or we might, a lot of times when we use it, we sort of say, I want to share the gospel with my friend. And so when we say, I want to share the gospel with my friend, we're usually saying, I want to tell my friend about how to go to heaven. I want to tell them how to be forgiven of all the bad things they've done so that after they die, they'll go to heaven. And so we usually use the word gospel in that way. But back in the time of Jesus, it wasn't used that way. The word gospel, which, you know, means the good news, you know, it was used in secular society as well. And when it was used in secular society, during, you know, in the Roman Empire, it meant that there was some good news about the king. Whether it's like the birth of a king or a military victory, it was something usually about something great happening for the empire, for the in terms of the king. So it has a royal kind of kingly association with the word gospel. And even the word Christ is a title. It's not a name. Jesus Christ is not a name. Christ is a title for being the anointed one, the king. And so when we look at the gospels, the four gospels, it's really about the pronouncement of this kingdom, this new kingdom, and this new king that is arriving onto earth, that is creating a new reality here on earth. Of course, having eternal life and being forgiven for our sins, of course, that is part of the good news. I'm not saying that if that's not, because that absolutely is. That we have a king who died on our behalf to forgive us of our sins, but to also bring us into a new reality, really a new society, a new kingdom. That the kingdom that we experience here on this earth is not going to last forever. All the things that that press on us in our society, all the stresses of our society, you know, when we're young, I mean, at different ages, we have different pressures from our society that says this is what you need to worry about. So when you're, let's say you hit your middle school age years or high school, it's a lot of pressure to fit in, to find your place among your peers, to be popular, to be liked. There's a lot of pressure at that age. In high school, it's, you know, finding a boyfriend or girlfriend, or, you know, looking pretty, or having those pressures in high school. And then there's the parental pressure of getting good grades and getting into the right school. There's all those pressures. But Jesus is also saying that all these things that we put so much emphasis on and stress, it's there, but this kingdom that you live in isn't going to last forever. It's going to pass away. So don't take it so seriously that you think it's just everything is life and death, what happens in our society, what happens in our world that we currently live in. Read from Luke chapter 4, 18 to 21. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, reading from scripture about the good news. It says good news specifically to the poor. And he begins to describe sort of this sort of almost a social upheaval of prisoners being released and the blind being able to see, people being physically healed, and people who are oppressed, people who are marginalized, people who have no power, no access to power, being free and experiencing freedom. It's this sort of social upheaval. He doesn't say, I've come to preach good news so that after you die, you're going to go to heaven. I'm here to preach this news that after you die, you're going to go to heaven. He gives us an imagery, a vision of what this new society is going to look like and what values this new society he's ushering in will look like. And he is the king of that society. And so it says specifically, it's good news for the poor. Specifically, it's good news for the poor. But why would he say that? Why would he say good news for the poor? Because our current society and the society of our current world and the world that Jesus lived in, people who were in charge was not good news for the poor. The society that we lived in is not good. If you're poor in our society, you have very little power. You don't get any respect. People don't value you. You can just sort of be put away into the ghettos or whatever. You know, we want to just put the poor out of our sights because they're a nuisance, they're a burden. And so they're marginalized, they're treated, you know, second class. So the world that we live in is not good news for the poor. You don't want to be poor in our society. But the world that's coming, it says it's good news for the poor because God is going to give everyone value. And God will love everyone equally, whether you're rich or poor. Whether you're blind or well, he has that kind of compassion for all people, regardless of their status, which is very different from our society. Our society categorizes people about who's important, who's not important, who's valuable, who's not valuable. In Mark 1:15, it also says, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Again, Jesus does not say, the good news is here. After you die, you're going to go to heaven. It says the kingdom of God has come near. It's coming to us. And I'm bringing it in. The kingdom is here. It's breaking into what we think is reality. And it says, repent and believe the good news. God says, turn away from your ways. Believe this good news that Jesus really, truly is the King and that his kingdom is truly going to last forever. And we need to change the way we live. We need to repent of our sins, change the way we live, and live with a different set of values of this new kingdom as new citizens of this new kingdom. You know, what are the kings of our society? You know, what rules over our society? What places such demands on our lives that we feel like we have to obey these demands and find our allegiance in those things? You know, what does our society value? Our society values wealth, physical attractiveness, physical beauty, power and status. These are the kings of our North American society. And it's probably more intense. These values are more intense in major cities like Washington, D.C. or New York City, where status and wealth and power, even it's magnified. If we lived in a rural area, maybe the demands of trying to find status is not as stressful because you're born a farmer. You're going to probably continue to be a farmer, and your kids will probably be farmers. There's less stress on status because your sort of status is kind of set. But in a city like Washington, D.C., depending on the type of education, depending on the type of connections, you can rise up in status and gain sort of more influence and power and wealth in terms of how you navigate through the society system. And we have to learn how to navigate the system in order to gain status and gain power and wealth. And those are the things that rule over us. I mean, for younger people, it's that physical beauty and being physically attractive is just intense. You know, in Korea, it's like this. Korea, I think, probably per capita spends more on plastic surgery and cosmetic surgery than probably any country in the world. And it's one of the most Christian countries in the world. But there's also this incredible emphasis on physical attractiveness and even looking more white, looking more Western. And it's an intense pressure. It rules over people. In fact, they pay lots of money. They go through, you know, painful procedures to look beautiful. And it's an idol in the society where it's like, I'm not worth anything unless I'm physically attractive. There's nothing wrong with physical beauty. There's nothing wrong with getting a good education or getting a good job. You know, those can be blessings from God. But when we find our identity and self-worth in our jobs, in our education, and what kind of grades we get, when we get our sense of value in those things, that's when it becomes an idol, and that's when it lords over you, and those things have become your God, and not Jesus. The Beatitudes sort of describe this, the new value system of this new kingdom. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 16 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the Beatitudes give us a picture of what the new citizenship in this new kingdom, the lifestyle of the people of this kingdom should look like. It's people who are poor in spirit, people who understand their need for God, people who understand also the needs of others. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It's an incredible paradox. Blessed can also mean happy. Happy are those who mourn. Happiness is not pretending like nothing is wrong. Happiness is like putting blinders over your eyes and thinking, there's no poverty, there's no suffering in the world, there's no bad things in the world. That's not happiness. It's we mourn for the sin of the world. We mourn for what we have lost because of sin. We mourn for the injustices of our world. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, I've been thinking about this a lot, the concept of humility and being meek is not a popular one in our culture. You know, we value those who are always winners and who always succeed. It says, "Blessed are the meek." It's those who are really teachable, those who really know that they need God, they need help from others. Those who are constantly trying to learn rather than thinking they already have it all figured out. And I like Tim Keller's definition of humility. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. You know, we might think humility, a humble person is somebody who thinks, I'm no good, I'm not talented at anything, nobody likes me. You know, that's not humility. It's putting yourself down, somebody who puts themselves down and thinks less of themselves. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility, a humble person who's not thinking so much about themselves. They're not focused on themselves. They're not feeling sorry for themselves. Why is my life so hard? You know, why do people treat me like, you know, it's not people who put themselves down. It's people who can be self-forgetful. They're not always thinking about, oh, I got to climb up the corporate ladder. I got to get straight A's or, you know, nobody's going to like me or no one's going to respect me. That's not humility. Humility is you think less about yourself because you already know you have value in Christ. If you find your value in Christ, in what Jesus has done for us, and in the citizenship and the adoption that he's given to us, into his family, we already have value. We already have status. Because Jesus says, if you know Christ, if you have repented and entered into and believe in the gospel, says you are co-heirs with Christ. You are an heir of the King. Princes and princes, we are royal family. If we really believe that in our hearts, we would be less concerned about trying to gain status in our world and trying to be well-respected by everyone and have all kinds of influence, because we already know we have value. We already have our status in Christ because of who we know and who we have relationship with and the inheritance that we're going to receive. It's when we don't believe in the gospel that we feel like I have to prove myself to this world. I have to prove myself to my parents that I'm worth something by getting good grades and getting into the right college, getting into the right job. I have to prove that I'm worth something in our society. If you really believe in the gospel, you will have the security of knowing I already have value. And if God blesses me with a good job and God blesses me with good grades, it doesn't mean God doesn't want us to work hard. It doesn't mean God doesn't want us to get a good education. But we shouldn't find our sense of value and worth in those things. Those can be blessings. Having a good paying job, you can help a lot of people if you make money. You can help the church. You can help people in your congregation. You can help people in your community. You could, you know, provide for your family. Having a good job is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. It can't be the thing that you put all your efforts and energy and worries into, because that then it becomes your king. That's your king. That's your idol. That's your God. That's where you find your sense of self-worth. And we have lots of those gods in our world. In a city like Washington, D.C., I mean, these gods are pervasive. And unless we're wise, unless we repent, we will just get sucked right into those things. And we'll come to church and we'll say we believe in Jesus, but we'll live as if we follow those other gods. And people will know. People will know. People at your work will know, your non-Christian. People know that, you know what, this person really doesn't fully believe what the Bible says. Because they're just as stressed out about their careers, they're just as stressed out about their education and neurotic about their education as non-Christians. So when people don't see a real difference in the way people live their lives, the gospel loses credibility. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but people should see over time that, you know what, this person is free from a lot of the stresses that I get obsessed about. People should see freedom in our lives, because otherwise the gospel message, you lose credibility when there's no impact in the way you live your life. It says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. These are the value system of this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. People who are compassionate, who care about those in need. And it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. So we have to, as Christians, we have to continue to hear the gospel over. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, because our default is we're just going to go with what society tells us is valuable and important. And we're going to get caught up in it unless we say no. I'm going to, on a daily basis, I'm going to pray that I find my self-worth, my sense of identity in Jesus, in Christ, on His salvation, rather than my own effort, my own success, my own accomplishments, and preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. Because if we don't, we're going to stray. Our natural tendency is to stray away from God and just be worldly and live like everybody else. In Matthew 22, it talks more about what God, the King's value system is. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Very simple, what God wants from our lives is he wants to be loved by us and worshiped by us. And he wants us to go out and share compassion and love and care to those around, to the people around us, to those in need. Very simple command, and the two greatest. The King, the God of the universe, is saying, these are my two greatest commandments. Love me, worship me, and to love other people around you. How many of us really, on a daily basis, take these commandments, not suggestions, not encouragement, commandments? How do we respect the authority of God and say, every single day I'm going to meditate on, how do I love God better? How do I love other people better? And these are the two most important things that I can focus on in my life. Doesn't mean I never focus on paying bills and going to work, you know. And you can love God in those ways. But those are the things that you always think about. Even for my own children, it's very easy for me to just go in the default mode of saying, gosh, you know, where are they going to go to college? How are they going to get just the best possible education? And just completely just think about those things for my kids and say, where are they going to go to school? What kind of job are they going to get? And just put all my energy on worrying about those things. But that would be the wrong prayers for my kids. Doesn't mean I never pray about those things. I want my kids to get a good education. I want my kids to be able to get a job, you know, after they graduate from college. I want those things for my kids, but that's not my primary prayer. That's not the main prayer I want for their future. That's a low bar. That's a low bar to say, I want my kids to be doctors and lawyers. and I'll be satisfied if they're a doctor or lawyer. That's a very low bar. Because you don't even need Jesus to be a doctor or lawyer. It doesn't require God in any way. There are many non-Christian doctors and lawyers in our society. The Bible says, conform to the image of Christ. That's the highest calling for my kids. My prayers should be first and foremost, God, help my children to love you with all of their hearts and to love people as themselves. That is a great life. If my kids can live that way, they're in the center of God's will. That is a tremendous life. That's not just a career. That's not just, you know, getting recognition. That is a great life. And I want my kid, I want greatness for my kids. I don't want them to just kind of get by in their Christian walk and just have a good paying job and a nice car. What a low ambition I would have for my children if that was what I aspired for them. They could be broke financially. They could be working in a place that has very little status. But if they love God with all their hearts and they're loving their people around them, that's a great life. They are in the center of God's will, and that's the best place for them to be. I truly believe that. I truly believe there's no better place. Because for me personally, I know what it's like to be far away from God and to have no love for people. And that is the worst possible place to be, to not love God and to be totally uncaring of people is a path to hell, basically. You know, the Bible says that's the path to hell. You only think about yourself. I mean, before I became a Christian, I mean, I only thought about myself. I only thought about what I want, how much, you know, fun I can experience or pleasure that I could experience. It's incredibly selfish. And then I have to ask God every day to help me repent of my selfish ways, of thinking too much about myself, thinking that I'm thinking too little of myself or thinking too highly of myself, that I want to know who I really am in Christ. Read the passage again from Matthew 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." So again, imagine this imagery. The Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Imagine Jesus coming in glory and sitting on the throne, and all the, not just some of the angels, all the angels with him. I mean, imagine standing before Jesus on his throne with all the angels before him. I mean, that is both awe-inspiring and frightening. To be standing before the king and all the angels. And then he will begin to separate people, which could make us nervous, right? Why is he separating us? Why is some people going this way and some people going this way? It will be very clear to everybody that Jesus is truly the king who deserves worship, who deserves respect, who commands just adoration and worship. It'll be very clear when this happens. It's less clear here on this earth while we live on this earth. We don't see God that way. We barely can, you know, sense him sometimes. We don't see Jesus in all his glory. It's diminished because of sin. Because sin in our world, we don't see God this clearly. But one day we are going to see God this clearly. And faith is really believing that this is going to happen, that Jesus really is the king. And ultimately, his judgment is what's going to matter. It's not your parents' judgment. Your parents may have a certain judgment of you, whether it's positive, negative, they think you're great, they think you failed, whatever judgment your parents have. It's very powerful, parents' judgment. But the gospel says, ultimately, their judgment won't matter. Whether they thought you were the greatest kid on earth, whether they thought you were the biggest failure on earth, won't matter. Because you're not going to be standing before your parents. It's God's judgment that's going to matter ultimately to say you are accepted into the kingdom or you are rejected. And if we put our parents' judgment first, you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble because you have not made God the king. You have made your parents the king. When you're young especially, and even as you get older, the judgment of your peers is very powerful. What your friends think of you, what your schoolmates think of you is very powerful. Do they like me? Do they not like me? Am I popular? Am I not popular? You know, do they think I'm cool? You know, and lots of kids, you know, am I going to be liked by this boy? And lots of people make life decisions based on the judgment of what their friends are going to think. But if you live your life and make all your decisions on based on what my friends will think, and if they think they're gonna like me, then you're also in trouble because then they're your king, they're your God. And ultimately, what your friends think in high school is not going to matter. And it's not even going to matter when you get to college, much less when you get to the kingdom of God, you know, to the entrance into the God. People's opinions of you think are so important now. When this happens, you're going to realize, wow, why did I think it was so important? It's God's opinion that's going to matter. In fact, your own opinion of yourself doesn't matter. Whether you think you're great or whether you think, you know, you're a bad person or a good person or, you know, a beautiful person or an ugly person, whatever you think of yourself is also not going to matter. Your opinions aren't that important. I hate to, you know, break the news. The only person's opinion that's really going to matter is God's and Jesus sitting on his throne. And here's what he says he's going to judge on. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So Jesus says, whatever you do for the weakest people in your midst, in your society, you did for me. So anytime you go into a particular context, you might even want to see, who are the weakest, most powerless, the least wanted people in my context? Whether it's in the church, whether it's in your school or workplace, or where in our society. Who are the people that nobody wants to be around, or who are the most powerless, who are sick? How often do you think about them? And how often do you do something to show God's love to them? Or how much time do we spend thinking about just myself and my own pursuits and my own desires for success? You know, how much do we think about those things as opposed to the needs of those around us, especially among the weakest? Because Jesus is going to say one day, the scripture clears that he's going to say one day, I was that hungry person. I was the kid that needed, in the inner city, that needed tutoring. I was the person who was ill that no one came to visit. Jesus identifies with the weakest people in our society. A lot of times we want to look up to God. We want to see God, God, where are you? And Jesus is going to say, I was right there. While on this earth, Jesus comes in disguise. He is not sitting on a throne, clearly evident to us where God is. We do have a heavenly Father, but Jesus says, I'm also here on earth in disguise at the same time. And how you treat the people you thought were the least important, what society thought were the least important, was actually me, was actually the king. It should scare us a little bit. And if we haven't paid attention and we haven't showed concern for those in need, those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are living in the housing project, those who are, you know, alone in, you know, senior centers, doesn't mean we can meet all those needs, but we can meet some of those needs. We can show God's compassion. And if Jesus was literally on this earth thirsty or needing a visitation or needing a tutor, wouldn't we go and help Jesus? Wouldn't we want to help Jesus if he was physically suffering on this earth? But Jesus said, I am here. I am in disguise. You just can't see me because I look like an unimportant person, but I'm actually here. You know, even at church, I know Chesterbrook is going through a time of transition, and there may be a tendency that, you know, we're just going to wait for the leader to come. We have to just wait until the right leader comes. But I really think that, and looking for someone to bring God, you know, into the church, I really think the better approach as you go through the transition is, how can I treat, even in the church, how can I treat those who maybe the most left out or most alone, how can I show more kindness to the people here? How can I create an environment where Jesus is welcomed every day? You know, every Sunday, how can we welcome Jesus among us every day? And if we actually do that, how might God bless the church? Rather than waiting for God to just bring in the answer, bring in the solution, how can we be part of the solution by treating Jesus in our midst with love and compassion and care? And Jesus says, we're the light of the world. You know, light is something everyone can see. You know, and I wanted light in the name of the organization that I started because I was in such darkness when I met Christ. But light is something even non-Christians can see. Non-Christians may never hear a worship band. They may never hear a sermon. But light they can see. It says, may they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When, as Christians, we go out into the world and show good deeds, over time, the world will recognize something. They will begin to see the light. They will see that there's something different about how Christians live their life. They're always serving other people. They're always wanting to show compassion. And that will convict people of their own selfishness because they will realize, wow, I'm supposed to live like that, but I see Christians living like that. But when Christians are only thinking about themselves, they can't see the light. People will not come to know Christ because the light is being hidden by our own desire for comfort or our own unwillingness to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. So God calls us to sacrifice. God calls us to serve. God calls us to be light of the world. So let's pray.